thinking, the decision-making, the works that they had actually done, and then the pattern of behavior that that led to. Now, in some traditions, even to this day, they put water on their head, heart, hands, and feet as a way of asking forgiveness for those sins and then saying, God, my head, heart, hands, and feet are now wholly devoted to you. I can't see that proven by anything they've done, but at least the idea was there. Now, a couple of things. First, note, if you will, that seems to me to be similar to what the New Testament teaches about the nature of sin. If indeed these ritual baths, and there were several, maybe I can just take this a minute to show you. There's one over there by the laundry. There's one over there by the pottery facility. There's one over there by the place where the sheep were taken care of. There's one over there next to the kitchen where they ate. They had a mikvah almost every place they did anything in this study center. In other words, they never did anything, apparently, without first seeking forgiveness from God and then totally devoting themselves to God in that activity, even if that activity was nothing more than feeding sheep. Now, without being in any way critical of any other fellowship, that's one of the things that I think the Reformed faith has to offer to the larger Christian community. One of the stresses in our Reformed tradition is that all of life belongs to God. Every bit, nothing is outside of what He wants us to do and to be in our obedient lifestyle. So it would be appropriate in our way, in my way of thinking, to say, God wants me to seek forgiveness of my thoughts, my will, my work, and my walk, so that I can serve Him by my head, my heart, my hands, and my feet in everything. Taking out the garbage to coming here on Sunday night and teaching. And I'm not equating those two at all. Okay? So that's the first thing. It strikes me that these people had a passion that every single bit of their life was going to be totally devoted to God. Nothing was ever neutral. It wasn't only they did religious stuff with a passion, they did everything with a total devotion to God. The second thing is, this practice became widespread. You couldn't go in the temple in Jerusalem without visiting mikvah. You couldn't go in synagogue without going to mikvah. You didn't read the Torah after a while without going to mikvah first, because everything you did was devoted to God. So the people of Jesus' day would have understood this practice very, very well. Here's one. You can see even the divider on the steps yet, where people who hadn't washed went on one side of the divider and people who had washed came up on the other. Because if the picture is we've asked forgiveness and we've devoted ourselves, you can't be rubbing against those people that haven't been forgiven yet, even if it's only a picture. But that had become widespread Jewish experience. Jesus would have known that experience very regularly. Come with me a moment to the foot of the cross. If you were standing there and you had observed Him as His friends with tears were taking that bruised, beaten body off the cross, where were His wounds? Head, heart, hands, and feet. Now think about that for a moment. It's a picture, but it strikes me that Jesus' redemptive death is for the sins of my thoughts, for the sins of my will, those decisions, the choices that I make, for the individual sins I commit, and for the pattern of sinful living that I may choose to follow because I'm not obedient. And I think that's really an amazing thing, even if you can't say that's why God put the wounds there. Certainly there's a picture there that I think is really, really profound. Anyway, number one, the Essenes understood that you devote yourself to God 100%. There is nothing outside of obedience. No part of life can be without a commitment to obedience to God. Now, let's look at the second thing. And if I seem like I'm in a hurry, it's because I'm in a hurry. The second thing that this community had that I find that's really striking is a commitment to the Word of God. Now, we haven't time to do justice to this, but at least I can show you. The room there that's inside the rectangle, let me take you, it's called the scriptorium. Let me take you to that room. Many scholars believe that it was in that room right here where some, at least, of the Dead Sea Scrolls were written. Now, let's not get into that debate tonight. I happen to think the evidence is pretty good for that. But even if they weren't, we can make sure we know for sure that that's a room where scripture texts were studied and written. Inside of that room, just a long, straight, narrow room, they found a bench. You can see it's made of pottery. There's an upper bench curved back under, and then a lower bench. It's broken, obviously.